Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series through the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, so far, in the first three chapters, we've seen the Apostle Paul. He's the one writing this letter. He's addressing a growing number of dysfunctions in the Corinthian church. See, the Corinthian church, it was a wreck. And so we're going to pick back up in chapter 4 today, and Paul's going to kind of describe the kind of leadership that is needed to fix the mess of the Corinthian church. Chapter 4 is all about Christian leadership, because in the Corinthian church, there's this leadership vacuum. And the Corinthian church didn't understand the cost of leadership, or the responsibility of leadership, or the how of leadership. They didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian leader. They were taking their cues from secular leadership. That's why the first three chapters talks all about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of the kingdom. And leadership in the world is different than leadership in the kingdom. And for Riverside, we're also a young church. The Corinthians were a young church. Riverside, we're a young church. We're also still growing. It's a good thing for us to talk about leadership today. There's been so many changes we've gone through. This is our fifth building in 6 years. Hopefully it's our last one for a very long time. But a lot of changes, a lot of growth, and leadership's important to discuss, to really understand what Christian leadership is. So with that, would you please stand? I'm going to read today's scripture passage. We stand here in reverence to the Word of God because, thank God, we don't rely on my opinions or my personality. We'd be even more of a wreck than we are. The Word of God's our authority. I'll read it. This then is how you ought to regard us. The context is Apollos and Paul, the leaders of the church. That was last week. This is how you should regard us, the leaders. We are servants of Christ Jesus who've been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. Now, it is required that those who've been faithful give a trust. They must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by a human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent, because God's the one who will judge me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos, the other leader, for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you do not receive? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast? If you did receive it, why do you boast? And then he's going to get a little sarcastic here. It's hilarious. Already you have all that you want. Already you've become rich. You've become to reign. You're reigning without us. How I wish you really had begun to reign, because we would love to reign with you. For it seemed to me that God has put us apostles, us leaders, on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. We are weak, but you're so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. This very hour we go hungry, we go thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we are homeless, we work hard with our own hands, we're cursed. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. And in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy. He's my son who I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of the ways of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere. In every church. In the last slide. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. Oh, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord's willing. And then I will find out not only how arrogant people are talking, but what kind of power they have. Because you got to understand, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Should I come with you with a rod of discipline? Or should I come in love with a gentle spirit? Holy Spirit, would you open up the word today as I teach? Anything from me, I ask that these people would forget. Anything from you would take root. Thank you for your word. Come and have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much. All right. a lot about leadership in this passage. Now, before you check out and go, well, Keith, I'm not a Christian leader, so this doesn't apply to me today. Let me just say, you're likely a leader in some kind of context, or you're going to be a leader in some kind of context. You might not have a public leadership position like myself, but you probably lead in some other ways, in some other context. And even if you're not a leader whatsoever, verse 6 seems to indicate there's a lot that followers can learn from looking at leaders. So even if you're not a leader, you can learn from today's passage. The first thing stated in verse 1 is that Christian leaders are servants and stewards. It states this. This then is how you should regard us. Again, us is the leaders in the church. The context is Paul and Apollos, the leaders of the church. We are servants of Christ. We are those entrusted with the mysteries of God. So Christian leader is supposed to be a servant and needs to care for what's been entrusted to them. That's stewardship. And be entrusted with something is to steward something. Let's look at servanthood first. The words in the original Greek here together could be translated as slave. Now, not many people want to be a servant, and certainly no one's looking to be a slave, right? I mean, I don't know if you're looking for a job. If you looked for a job lately, if you go to monster.com, there's not like a slave or servant section on monster.com, right? Not many people like say, man, not many like high school kids go to their guidance counselor and say, Mr. James, I want to be a slave. I mean, kids want to be professional athletes, maybe rock stars, maybe a strong businesswoman. But I've never had a student say, Keith, teach me to be a servant. I want to be a slave to people. But bro, that's the role of a Christian leader. Because Christian leadership is servant-oriented. And if you look at Jesus, isn't that what he did? He washed people's feet. He served. He cared for people. He didn't get a lot of money. He's just a guy doing a thankless job, a thankless series of tasks, including suffering and dying. And so a true Christian leader is a servant. That's what it says. Secondly, it says a Christian leader is also a steward. A steward is someone who's entrusted with something that's not theirs. And they're entrusted to care for it. And here, a Christian leader is entrusted with the things of God. A Christian leader needs to understand the church, it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to Jesus. This isn't Keith's church. It's not Keith's church. It's Jesus' church. The people in your home group, if you're a home group leader, don't belong to you. It's belong to Jesus. If you run a ministry team here, they don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. Everything under the leadership of a Christian leader ultimately belongs to Jesus. And so the leader has to have this vision of stewardship. We steward the resources and we steward the people that are under our care. And then it goes on next to say that ultimately, leaders will stand before God on Judgment Day and give an account. We talked about that last week. It says it again here, verse 2. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's not enough to be a leader. It'd be a faithful leader. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. That doesn't make me innocent, aka I can deceive myself. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait for the Lord to come. He'll bring to light what is hidden. He'll expose the motives of the heart. He'll judge. And here we see, while a Christian leader absolutely serves people, they're ultimately accountable to God. There's always this tendency in leadership to seek the praises of people, right? For me as a leader, like, I really want you to like me. I do. Please like me. And sometimes, like, I try to, like, I change my leadership so more people will like me. But the reality is, you're all fickle. And so am I, by the way. I mean, everyone's got an opinion, right? So, like, a leader makes a decision or leads in a certain style. Inevitably, there's going to be people who are critical of that, right? And so it doesn't matter what you do. Now, if you could say, well, people didn't like that, I'm going to change and do it this way or make this decision, you're going to tick off a whole other group of people. I mean, at some point or another, a leader has to say, you know what? Not everyone's going to like our decisions or our style. Got to be humble, but ultimately, the Lord will judge us. You're not my judge. The Lord's my judge. Now, that's not a license to be arrogant. That could be very easy for me to become arrogant in that. And a leader has to listen well. It's just that a leader has to ensure we're not seeking the approval of man. And this really is one of the hardest parts of leadership for me. As a pastor, it sometimes feels like I have 250 bosses. That's you all, by the way. And you all got opinions, right? Which is okay to have opinions. I like to hear them. But ultimately, Jesus is my boss. Leaders, we're accountable to God for how we lead. The foundation of Christian leadership is Jesus, who himself is a servant and a steward. The passage then continues with something that's pretty obvious in Christian leadership. It's obvious, but it's not always the case. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things. What are these things? He's going to tell you. I've applied these to my life. And so has Apollos, for your benefit. So you can learn from this saying, don't go beyond what's written. Because if you go beyond what's written, you'll be puffed up. Don't go beyond what's written. Christians must be about the Word of God. Christians should read the Bible more than books on leadership. Christian leaders should read the Bible more than watch TV. Thankfully, football's almost over. I can now soon to thankfully actually say that with conviction, right? Faithful Christians should be into the Bible. They have to be. Don't go beyond what's written, which means we have to know what's written. Not my thoughts, not my opinions, not my personality. The authority required for leadership, the authority comes out of Scripture. There's no spiritual authority anywhere apart from Scripture. Just because someone has a title of pastor or elder or leader doesn't give them authority. The elders of this church, the only authority we have to speak into your life comes if we're speaking the truth from the Word of God. Which means Christian leaders, we got to know the Bible and engage with the Bible. You got to know it. If you think you're going to be a leader one day, you've got to be in your Word now. And that's what makes Christian leadership so different than leadership of the world. That's what verse 7 says. For who makes you different than anyone else? Your opinion? I don't care about your opinion. Who cares? Keith's opinion? He's quirky. Who cares? The Word of God? It's living. It's active. It's powerful. So the people of God have to be rooted in Scripture and led by Scripture and governed by Scripture. Don't go beyond what's written. For what's written is what makes us different than anyone else. Now, that doesn't mean we're against tradition. It doesn't mean we're against theologians. We're not against church history. We're not against good teaching. We're not against worldly wisdom if applied correctly. We're not against liturgy, those things that people would say, oh, if it's not strictly in the Bible. We're not against that. It's just that everything has to be tested by the Word of God. And that wasn't happening in Corinth. They were following the opinions of the world versus the Word of God. So Paul's calling them recenter. Recenter around the Scriptures as your authority. And so if you aspire to be in leadership one day, you got to be in your Bible regularly. And if you're in leadership, you got to be in your Bible. You should be reading and memorizing it, praying it, and studying it. And by the way, when you do that, you will grow in humility. When you let the Word of God start reading your life, your humility had better go. Christian leaders should not be arrogant. At all. That's what verse 7 says. What do you have that you didn't receive? Like, you received everything you have. And if you received it, then why are you boasting about it? I mean, dude, you didn't earn it. There's got to be this humility in Christian leadership. I mean, we all have something, right? If you have anything, it's because God gave it to you. So don't brag about it. Everything we have is a gift from our loving Father. So the last thing a Christian leader should say is, look at me! Look at what I've done! No. A Christian leader should say, look how good our Father is. Look at what he's provided. I was thinking about that this week. I love our church. Our church has got some neat momentum. Neat things are happening. It'd be very easy to get arrogant. But then I think, look, we didn't plant this church on our own. It's a 25-year-old church in Mishawaka. That invested 5 years into me being their pastor, me being a pastor, invested more time in building a core team, gave a good chunk of money to plant this church. That's grace. I had friends and family from Cincinnati fund my salary for the first 2 years of this church. I didn't do that. It's grace. Keller Park Church opened up their doors to us on Sunday night and let us use their building when we first started. That's grace. When a local businessman writes a six-figure check to purchase this facility, we didn't do that. He's not part of this church. We've had secular foundations give up the $200,000 to see the renovation of this building into a community center. We didn't do that. It's just grace. Folks, I love this church. I feel at home in this church. I feel God's presence in this church. I have grown personally in this church. That is grace. We did not do this. And yes, there's a clear calling to be faithful. We'll get to chapter 12. You better use your gifts faithfully. We need you to. We will all play our part, but we've got to be careful. Especially those in leadership, not to become arrogant. The key to Christian leadership is humility. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't accomplish it. God's just very good to us. So to recap, if you're a leader, you're a servant. If you're a leader, you're a steward. You've got to acknowledge your primary audience is Jesus, not people. Christian leadership must have a strong interaction with God's word. And you ultimately have to realize this is God's work. It's his power. So you've got to be humble, all right? And I love that. I love that opening part of this chapter. But I kind of love what's next more. It's true. It's also somewhat comical. I say comical because as I read it, I either laugh or I cry. I'm going to choose laughing for now. It basically says that Christian leadership will be very, very, very hard. In some ways, it just stinks. It's just plain hard. I've had the privilege of sitting with a number of students coming out of Bethel College's Masters of Ministry program. For some reason, they find me. I don't know if I've sat with a handful of them. And they come out, and they're looking for a job or looking for advice. And I love talking to these young folks. They've been trained for ministry. They have great passion, great energy. I love it. But it's also somewhat comical. I had a little over a year ago, one student from Bethel College just graduated with his master's degree, but he's kind of frustrated because he can't find a job, a paid ministry position. I said, well, I'm going to call him Johnny. Johnny, tell me what you're looking for. What are your criteria? And he goes, Keith, I really want to preach and cast vision. I want to preach and cast vision. I'm like, that's great. I don't know many churches where a 22-year-old kid is going to have his main job be preaching and vision casting. And so in the most loving possible way I could, I looked at him and I said, buddy, that's not the main part of being a pastor. And by the way, if you land that gig, it's going to be hard. He had this idealistic view of Christian leadership. Let me just say, first off, we need idealism in the church. Oh, we need idealism in the church. I'm like, please, we need people like that. But you have to also be honest that leadership is tough. Paul's arguably the greatest Christian leader other than Jesus to ever live. One of the greatest missionaries ever. And he writes this in verse 8. It has a sarcastic tone. He's writing to the people. Already you have everything that you want. Oh, Corinthian church, you're so successful. Already you've become rich. You've already begun to reign. And that you've done without us. I really wish you'd begun to reign. You haven't, but you think you have, because we could do it with you. For it seems to me, though, God's put us leaders on display at the end of a procession like those condemned to die in the arena. You ever seen Gladiator? That's what he's talking about. Ancient Greece. Gladiator games. Used for bait for animals. We've been made a spectacle to the entire universe, to angels, not just human beings. Even the angels think we're crazy. Even the angels. We are fools for Christ. But you're so wise, we are weak. But you're so strong. You're honored, we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless. I just would love to put like a church posting job somewhere, you know? Church job, you'll be beaten, homeless. Apply here. Like, how many of you go, I want that job? Yes, kick me in the head. I want to be homeless. I want to have people hate me. Where do I sign up? How much does it pay? It doesn't pay anything. Oh, then I definitely want that job. Yes. Verse 12, we work with our own hands. We're cursed. When we're cursed, we bless. Can I tell you? That's the worst part of being a pastor. You gotta be nice to people. people throw rocks at you and you gotta go, bless you. Keith, we think, oh, bless you, bless you, bless you. Pray for me. It's not my strong suit. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Oh. People slander you. They talk bad about you. If you're a Christian leader and you have the heart of Jesus, people talk behind your back. You find out about it, you got to go return it with kindness. Ugh. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. We've become the scum of the earth. By the way, there's actually a church named Scum of the Earth Church in Denver, Colorado. I looked this up. That's a much better name than Riverside Church. Riverside's a dumb name. Let me tell you how we got our name. 8 years ago, myself, Ryan, and Lisa Rader, we were in Waco, Texas for a conference. A conference about maybe church, about church planning. And we're driving down this road in Waco, Texas. Lisa looks up out the window. She sees this billboard for Riverside Dental Clinic. And she goes, Riverside Church? I go, I'm fine with it. Ryan goes, yeah. That's how we named the church. Not very spiritual. There's no Bible involved in that one. Church branding, not a huge priority for us. But Scum of the Earth Church, biblical. We can do a name change, what do you think? Or Garbage of the World Church. Instead of World Changers Church, World of Garbage Church. I don't know. We've become the scum of the earth. The garbage of the world. Folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, count the cost. Christian maturity requires that when we're cursed, we respond with blessing. To the character that when we're slandered, we respond with kindness. Count the cost. Check your motives. Make sure you don't have rose-colored glasses. Being a follower of Jesus will be costly. And if you're a leader, cost even more. Now, there's also incredible joy, though. And let me give you the other side of this, right? I mean, there's a lot of joy in following Jesus and being a leader, even more joy, I think. I mean, I have firsthand got to see people come to know Jesus and then be baptized. I've seen people turn their lives around. I've seen people delivered from drug addiction and alcohol addiction. I've seen people in this church fall in love at this church and get married at this church. I've got to marry them. I'm starting to see people, it's been 7 years now, I've started to see kids who are growing up in this church and are growing in Jesus. I've seen people come alive in this church and use their gifts. Oh, it's a joy. It's a joy. But it's also hard. It's also hard. And it's with that kind of statement that Paul will now give an analogy I think is critical for us to embrace. And for anyone who's a leader in this church or a leader outside of here, you got to embrace this when he writes this. I'm writing this all. I'm not writing to shame you. I'm not writing to shame you. I don't want you to... I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to beat you down. But I'm writing to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. But through Christ Jesus, I became your father in the gospel. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he's one of their main leaders. He views them as his children. They became their father in the gospel. To become a Christian leader means you have to have the heart of a father. Look, I've got 5 kids. I love being a dad. I love making memories with my kids. They're fun to be with. You might not believe this. I mean, they are pastor's kids, but they're also a pain in the neck sometimes. Do you know that about PK pastor kids? You're going, oh, really? PKs are not the most obedient kids. I love being their dad. It's a lot of work. Being their dad. It's a full-time job. It's also a lifelong job. As their dad, I want to help them grow and mature because I love them. I love them. And the Bible likens Christian leadership to being a parent. To be a good leader, you need to have the heart of a parent. Verse 14 is clear. To be a good Christian leader, you have to have a heart that feels about the church the same way a dad would feel about his kids. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. He's like their parent. So he feels about them. He's like a spiritual father. This has always been weird for me. Because honestly, like, I'm not old enough to be most of your dad. I mean, I'm trying to get there as fast as I can, but I pray for the day I'll have more gray hair. I'll be a little older. I think it'll help me be a pastor better. I do. I'm serious. But look, the Bible's clear. If you want to be a Christian leader, you need to care for people like a mom, like a dad. People you that lead are like part of your family. They're not a project. They're not a job. They're family. I'm not writing to shame. I'm trying to help you. Like for me as a dad, there are times I'll pull my kid aside and say, look, knock it off, but look at me. Look at me. You know I love you? Yeah. Will you trust me? I don't want to. Will you trust me? Fine. Go to your room, calm down. I'll come back up in a second. He does. I trust you, Dad. I correct my kids. Not to make them feel bad, not to shame them, to help them grow. That's what Paul's saying to this church. He's saying, folks, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to warn you that sometimes Christians, just like kids, they're very selfish and they go sideways. And he's called them to mature spiritually and start acting like brothers and sisters. Well, actually, if, like my kids, brothers and sisters is not a good thing, maybe. You know, brothers and sisters fight too. Act like very mature brothers and sisters who love each other. Right? Stop acting like babies. That was last week, right? This could be a hard calling because a lot of folks honestly don't have a good example of an earthly father. I know a lot of your stories. They didn't have a good dad. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father. In the gospel. Let me just say, I really do hope that you sense the love for me, from our elders, from ministry leaders that we have for you. I hope it comes across as a father-like love. I really do. Now look, I know a number of you didn't have a good dad. Or you didn't have a dad at all. 40% of kids grow up without a dad now. Isn't that heartbreaking? And those who do have a dad, a lot of them wish they didn't. Because he was a jerk, or abusive, or he walked out. So Christian leadership requires us to be a good dad. A good dad. As a pastor personally, I feel like I have two families. I've got my 5 kids. Then I've got my 250 kids. And these two families get my attention. As a father at home, I instruct my kids. I listen to my kids. I discipline my kids. I encourage my kids. That's also my role as a Christian leader. I mean, Paul, he's looking at the Corinthian church just like I'm looking at you. He's saying, do you trust me? Because I love you. I do love you. I have a heart for you like a father. I want to do good, even if I push you. And by the way, if you're a leader in this church in any capacity and you don't have the heart of a mother or a father, you need to step down. You do. We need spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers. Leadership is a big deal. It's a high calling. It comes with a high responsibility, which is shown even more. It's even more in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I don't know about you. That's convicting. How many of you right now would say that? How many of you, if someone came up to you and said, hey, Keith, or hey, Johnny, I don't know how to follow Jesus, your response would be, oh, watch me and do what I do. How many of you would have that response? It's a bold statement, isn't it? Now, I don't think he's being arrogant. I don't think he says he's perfect. We read elsewhere in the Bible, Paul is very aware of his sin. He's very aware of his shortcomings. But if you follow Paul, here's what you'd see. You see a guy who's reading the scriptures, who's praying, who loves God, who's serving people, who's telling the truth, and he cares for people. You'd see that. But you also would see him sin, and he did sin. I would assume, based on some of his writings, he got angry sometimes, and in his anger, he probably went a little far. But I think you'd also see him quick to repent. You see his humility set in and go, oh, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Watch this. My bad. I'm sorry. And it's genuine, right? When Paul says, imitate me, he's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying, I walk with God. And when I fail to, I'll repent. You hear me say it a lot. People don't need a perfect example. They need a living example. We have Jesus, and he's living, but he's at the right hand of the Father right now. People don't need you to be perfect. They need you to be a living example. A good leader needs to be that. Folks, there are parts of my life I'm deeply convicted by. There are things that I have said that I shouldn't have spoken. I get angry sometimes, and I speak out of line. There are times I think things in my mind that I have to confess to a brother. And by the way, I do confess to a brother. There are things that I have to continually repent of. So when Paul says, imitate me, he's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying, I walk with God, and when I fail to, I repent. And let me just say, this is not theoretical. So much of leadership is theoretical. This is not theoretical for him. This is life on life, leadership in the trenches. Look at verse 17. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son who I love. Timothy's not his biological son. We know Timothy has a mom and a grandma. We never hear about Timothy's father. Most likely, he doesn't have a daddy in the picture. And Paul picks up Timothy, this young guy, and says, look, I'm going to invest in you. Let me be like your father. Let me teach you. Let me encourage you. And they develop this father and son loving relationship. That's what they do. When I was in college, I was a new Christian, a new believer. I had a lot of Christian friends. You're a new believer, and all these Christians rally around you, and it's a lot of fun. You have great buddies. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I met this guy named Peter Kabasik. He was old enough to be my father. He had kids. He's a good dad. He's a good husband. He loved Jesus. I really wanted to learn from him. So I'm in college. Most Saturday mornings, we met together at 7 a.m. If you know anything about college kids, Saturday morning, 7 a.m. We met almost every Saturday morning, 7 a.m. We walk his dog. His kids be in a stroller. We talk about life. It's probably the most transformative, life-changing time for me. We would hang out. We'd talk about Jesus, and I would leave there thinking, I got to be around him more. He loves Jesus. He's such a good husband. He's a good father. And man, he's messed up, and he tells me about it. I need to be around him more. I want to be like him one day. I do. And Paul and Timothy, they have that kind of relationship. That's why we say at Riverside, home groups are such a big deal for us. And most of our home groups are multi-generational, where there are folks who've walked with Jesus for decades, investing in newer believers and younger believers, and younger believers who have this energy that some of us older believers just don't have anymore, and they're encouraging them. Oh, no, keep going. I'd really encourage you, get involved in a group. Pursue deeper relationships with people older than you, people younger than you. If you dive into this church, I pray you're going to feel like you have new brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins. I pray that's what our church will feel like for you if you really dive in. My preaching, it's really not all that important. I don't think preaching makes disciples. I don't preach at my kids. I've never sent an email to my kid, Dear Tommy, I think you need to repent of the way you treated your sister. No. What we do here is critically important. I'm not minimizing that. But I don't preach to my kids. I love my kids. This church, we're family. Verse 17, Paul, he's sending Timothy. He says this, I'm sending Timothy because he's faithful. He'll remind you of my way. This is crazy. Paul says, imitate me. By the way, I'm following Jesus, I'm imitating Jesus. So I'm imitate my faith. By the way, Timothy's imitating my faith, so imitate him. He'll remind you of my way of life. It agrees with my teaching. That's amazing. It's amazing, right? And the kind of spiritual lineage, spiritual grandchildren. I love it. The chapter then closes by pointing out how much in rebellion the church was in Corinth, and how much their model of leadership was wacky. Verse 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I weren't coming. Well, I'm coming, Lord willing. And I will then find out not only how arrogant you are talking, what kind of power do you really have? Some of you become arrogant. You think you know everything. You think because you're a good leader in business makes you a good expert in spiritual matters. But the ways of the world, wisdom of the world, so different. Stop acting like the world. And the Corinthians, they're getting arrogant and proud, especially their leaders. And the letter is being written to combat that. And by the way, if they don't repent, Paul's going to force the issue. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I love that. Stop talking about this Jesus stuff. Start doing the Jesus stuff. Stop talking about Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Stop talking about the church and start being the church and loving the church. I was watching some basketball. LeBron James. Great basketball player. And there's an announcer who looks like me. And by the way, looks like me is like this profile. And he's criticizing LeBron James. Well, LeBron James is a jump shot. He's not as fast as a dribble. I'm like, dude, you look like me. In other words, when you're on the couch, you go to the fridge, you come back to the couch, you're huffing and puffing. You should not be criticizing LeBron James. It's so much easier to criticize an athlete than to play the game, isn't it? It's so much easier to be a critic of music than to be a musician. It's so much easier to be a movie critic than to make a movie. And it's so easy, it's way easier to be a negative critical Christian than to be a servant of Jesus who actually gets something done. And the Corinthians, they're all talk, they're no game. But for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Do the stuff, do the stuff. What do you prefer? Should I come to you with a rod of discipline or should I come with you with a gentle spirit? We'll discuss that next week. You can look ahead to the next verse. Woo! Man, Christians, we're so good at criticizing rather than playing. I know people who will criticize the church, but they're not willing to be in the church. They'll criticize the service and the work of the church, but they're not serving in one. They'll criticize the budget of the church, but they've never given. They'll criticize those who teach in the church, but they never teach those underneath them. And you might look and say, Keith, but the church is full of so many problems. Look, I know. Keith, Riverside's a little messy. Folks, I know. It's mostly my fault. Seriously. As the founding pastor of this church, I know the dysfunction. They're mostly my fault. I'm responsible for most of them. But when you feel the need to point it out, and by the way, I invite you to speak life in us. I invite you to speak correction into us. We as elders invite you, speak things you see. You are absolutely welcome to bring a rebuking. There's a mutual submission that happens between leaders and followers. But please, do it with the heart of a parent. And don't just talk about it. Be willing to do something about it. In Corinth, Paul is dealing with a bunch of arrogant people who feel like they have the right to tell everybody what they feel, but they're not doing jack squat. But if you have the heart of Jesus and a heart for his family and a heart like a parent, you'll respond as a servant, not a critic. So in this chapter, man, intense, huh? By the way, this is the transition chapter. What comes next? Woo. There's a lot we can take from this, right? I love that Paul doesn't hold back. He's very bold, but he's also loving, right? He's very loving. He loves this messy church. He loves this beautiful, messy church. Friends, I have to say one thing as we transition into worship for sure. I know this. I know some of you have been hurt by Christian leaders. Okay? I know some of you have been hurt deeply by Christian leaders. I actually know that some of you have been hurt by me. I have let some of you down. Let me just say I'm sorry. Truly, like, on behalf of my lack of leadership at areas, behalf of any other Christian, any baggage you have from past leaders, I'm going to say I'm sorry. I pray that we would be a church of humility leadership. I pray that I'd be the kind of leader when I say, follow me, that you'd see me repent well, because man, I need to repent. And if you're a Christian here on the sidelines, maybe you have your arms crossed, you're looking for things to judge, but you're not diving in, you're not getting your hands dirty, you need to repent. I mean, as a father to you, you need to repent. Get your hands dirty. Ask God to give you a heart for his church and a heart for his people. Ask God to help you be grateful and to dive into a crazy, messy church that's called Riverside. And by the way, a lot of you are faithfully serving. I mean, literally, you have lives worth imitating. It's amazing. And feel encouraged. Like, oh, there's a lot of people in this room like, you have a life worth imitating. Feel encouraged. And pray that God would give you more grace to grow in that. And folks, when you're ready, prepare your heart. Come to the communion table. Because here we remember, I'm not the lead pastor of this church. We have a high priest named Jesus. Right? He's our ultimate leader. So we come to this table saying, it's by his body and his blood that we are redeemed to him. It's also by his body and blood that we're redeemed to each other. Like this family thing doesn't work without his redemption because we're also sideways. Sin affects my relationship with you. But this will mend it. So we come to this table. He's our leader. He's the senior pastor. We're also going to sing. We're going to celebrate what he has done. You can just stand with me. Let's pray. Jesus, you are incredible. You've been so patient with me. God, I think of all the areas that I have fallen short of a leader, and there are many. So God, in front of my family that I'm a father to, I confess that. God, I thank you for the people in this room who have spoken that into me. I thank you for the men and women who've had the courage to call me out, to push me. I have grown as a Christian here at this church. I have grown. And I thank you for them. God, I pray we'd be the kind of community that loves well, that loves each other, that submits to each other mutually, that discerns things together. It's a radically different style than organizations and org charts and hierarchies. God, I pray for our elders. I pray for wisdom for them. I pray for our ministry leaders and our pastors, our home group leaders. God, would you bless our home group leaders? They're the frontline ministers of this church. Would you bless them? God, I thank you. This is a church where so many people are getting their hands dirty. I love it. And ultimately, Jesus, we follow you. Thank you for your word. We don't follow some quirky preacher's emotions, but we follow your word, and we follow your spirit, and we follow Jesus. So come and have your way. In your name.